Welcome to the Unity Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Happy Easter, everyone. Today is the day we celebrate when Jesus went to that cross, bearing the sin of all people and willingly taking our place on that cruel cross. But Sunday is here. Today we celebrate the supernatural miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. In today's message, Senior Pastor Heath Bauer takes us through the parable on the sower. If you're in the Ashland or Tri-State area, we would love to see you. More information on how you can connect with us at Unity will follow today's talk. And here's Pastor Heath with today's message, the parable of the sower.
We are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that it's springtime. And what springtime means is if you have any intentions on trying to plant deer food in your garden this year, we're going to have to get to it pretty quickly. I've got some problem parts of my yard. I've got a hill where nothing grows. And from what I understand, talking to the neighbors, the previous owner could get nothing to grow there, and the owner before him could get nothing to grow there. And I think it goes back to the times of Christ, where nobody could get anything to grow on this hill. And the reason is, there's a lot of different reasons for it. It's not because the seed that we're putting into the hill is bad, it's because the hill is the problem. Many of you face the same problem I do, and it's that we have clay soil. And there's only certain things that will grow in clay soil. To top it all off, on this hill, there's an underground spring. So it is wet clay soil. And it is a hill. And so it means every time I get a rain, it takes half of my hill and dumps it into my driveway. And so I am really grieved by this circumstance. And I'm trying to figure out what to plant there, because whatever I plant there, it has to match the soil. Because, like I said, the seed's not bad, but there's a problem with the soil. It's clay, it's wet, it's on an incline, and every night we have a petting zoo of deer that walk through our backyard. And so whatever it is has to be deer resistant, if there is such a thing. I'm convinced that Kentucky deer eat anything. They will eat tires, I think, if you had them in your backyard. And so the problem, again, is not the seed, but it's the hill. And as I was pondering this problem this spring, is this the year that I'm going to tackle the hill that nobody else has been able to conquer yet? Or do I put it off to next year and grow a weed patch again? As I was contemplating that, it reminded me of Matthew chapter 13. If you have a copy of the Bible or want to borrow one of our Bibles here, you can turn there. It's toward the little, you go to the middle of your Bible and take a right. First book of your New Testament, Matthew chapter 13. It's one of the Gospels, so it's telling stories about Jesus, actual factual accounts of this literal man, this historical Jesus, who came from heaven to earth in the form of a babe. We celebrated at Christmas, and Easter we are remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling a story. It says in the first verse, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. He gets into a boat to sit down because it's hard to communicate to that big an audience. So he gets in a boat. You know how it is. Your voice carries over the water. And so he begins to speak to this group of people that gathered. Now it says, and the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables. A parable is a religious story. It's a story, sort of like, secularly speaking, Aesop would tell fables like the fox and the grapes. It's a story that has some kind of a truth behind it. Well, that's sort of like a parable, except these are spiritual truths from God. Okay, and so Jesus begins to tell them a multitude of different parables, telling them stories, trying to get them to learn something. And says the crowd that's listening to these stories, we know who this crowd is. It's a crowd of Jews. Remember, Jesus came to the Jews first, and then he sent his disciples into all the world, and that's why we're in here in church today, in the uttermost parts of the earth to a Jew. And so Jesus is talking to this crowd of Jews. Now, Jews, if you know anything about Jewish people, is especially at the time of Christ, they're deeply religious people, deeply religious. They would celebrate all of their major feast days, sort of like we as Gentiles do. We celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Thanksgiving. These are religious days. These are holy days. And so everybody in the land of Israel would consider themselves to be religious to one degree or another. They did all the religious things that you're supposed to do. And it was assumed that everybody, because we are fairly religious people, there's nobody here that wants to go to hell. If you want to go to hell today, would you raise your hand? Okay, we have no hell, people who desire hell today. And that's where Israel was then. You know, they wanted some kind of relationship, some kind of connection to God, so I know I'm not going to hell. And so everybody looks around, they look at each other, and they think, well, nobody here, no Jew is ever going to go to hell because, frankly, we're Jews. In fact, they had a book called the Midrash. Don't worry, there won't be a test on this. And it was a collection of histories and stories and traditions. And in that storybook, they would tell their kids at bedtime, they would say that at the future final judgment, Father Abraham will stand at the gates of hell. It's a really bum assignment if you get that one, but evidently their father Abraham stands at the gate of hell, and he makes sure that no Jew accidentally goes to hell. And so the Jews had this idea that there is no Jew in hell. All of us Jews, we're all going to heaven. So it doesn't matter if you're a scoundrel, if you completely ignore God your whole life, if you're a thief, you're a crook, if you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. And sometimes we Gentiles, we can feel that way too, can't we? Whenever anybody dies, no matter what kind of life they live, no matter what kind of scoundrel they might have been, what do we say? Rest in peace. You know, there's brothers in heaven. I mean, I've yet to go to a funeral where they close the casket and the pastor taps on it and says, well, that's one brother who's in hell right now. I've never been to a funeral that does that. We would never say such a thing. There's just sort of this innate belief that everybody goes to heaven, but does everybody truly go to heaven? Well, Jesus says that there's two paths that everybody is in on life. You're either on a wide road, an easy free road where you can do anything you want, but it goes to destruction. It's where most people go. He says there's a narrow path that leads to life. It's a difficult path. You have to deny your flesh at times. He says, and there's few that there be that find it. And so, no, theologically speaking, most people don't go to heaven. So the question remains, Jesus, what story can you tell us to let me know on what kind of path I am? What's the condition of my heart, Christ? And so he tells them a parable of the sower. He says in verse 3 of Matthew 13, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now we know, according to Luke chapter 8, that this seed represents the word of God. It gets planted into your heart every time you hear it. And then it has an opportunity to either germinate and reproduce and grow fruit in your life and to radically alter and transform who you are. Or it might be like one of these other soils that we see here where it just kind of bounces off the soil and it never takes root. It says a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, Americans, we talk about planting seeds. Okay, we dig a hole, we put seeds in, we cover it up. But the sower back then, we're talking about before they had combines and all these big tractors like I grew up with in Iowa. The farmer would go out to his field, and many of them were farmers, a very agrarian society there. They'd have these fields where they broke up the ground, and there would be a path, several paths that they would walk through these fields where they could sow their seed. And so there's this path that they're walking on, and they'd reach into this giant grain bag, and you just kind of distribute the seed like this. And you'd go over here and you'd throw the seed there and you'd come along and you're throwing the seed and you're just kind of casting the seed knowing that the majority of the seed, hopefully, is getting to where it needs to go. And so he is sowing the seed, and that's the picture that Jesus wants to have you in mind, or have in mind here as he is telling this parable. He wants you to be thinking of that and how a Jew plants his crops. Now, what we're going to see in this parable is that the reception of the seed into that soil will determine what kind of soil that really is. In other words, how a person responds to the word of God will tell you everything you need to know about the condition of your heart. What is your relationship to God and his word? Your soil will tell you the answer to that. Okay, so what we're going to do here is Jesus is going to talk about four different types of soil, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to take a soil sample of our life, and we're going to try to discern, it's sort of like a personality test, what kind of soil are we this morning? No cheating. Don't cheat off your mate's paper. We're all going to take this test individually. So the first soil is called the path. Let's call it the dense heart. Okay, in verse 4, it says, as he, the farmer, was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Remember that path where he is walking in between. Okay, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, when you walk somewhere often enough, what happens? It gets packed down, and nothing grows there. There is a path here. When we walk across the street to the Dollar General, there's a path in the grass where it is nothing but hard-packed earth. Nothing can ever grow there again. You know, it is forever a natural sidewalk. And that's kind of what this path was. If you put seed on this path, it's not going to naturally go into this earth. It's just going to sit there, boing, and just bounce right off the surface. And it's going to sit there, and the birds of the field are going to come by and go, hey, you know, easy free lunch. And they'll eat the seed, and it never had an opportunity to grow. So that's the path. Now, to understand how this translates to the human heart, later on in chapter 13, Jesus explains each one of these soils. Verse 19, Jesus said, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, okay, that's what we're doing here today. I am broadcasting a message of the kingdom. We're throwing the seeds of the word of God out into each one of your hearts right now. This is what we're doing. And that seed is the word of God, which means if it doesn't grow in a person's heart, it's not the word of God's fault. The word of God, the psalmist says, is perfect, converting the soul. So there's nothing wrong with the seed of the word of God, but it's being broadcast to you today. So whenever anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, you're resistant to, you're hardened to it for some reason, the evil one, who's that? Nobody better be elbowing their mate. Who's the evil one? It's Satan. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. And this is the seed sown along the path. This is a hard heart. Okay? It's not that you're not a nice person. It's that when it comes to the Bible, you just have no interest there. Your heart is kind of hard to it. Maybe you watched a TikTok or a Facebook reel about somebody provided a really convincing argument as to why you don't need to believe in God. And since that suited your life, you know, you went along with it because there's no better place in the world to get informed about eternity in theology than TikTok or Facebook, because everything on there is true, right? You know, but it suits us, and so we don't really bother digging deeper. And so even today, as I am preaching, the word of God is bouncing off your heart. Like, yeah, I've heard this since I was a kid. I don't really need this much. If you're the path today, the only reason you're in church is because somebody drug you here. You know, you're here because of mama, you're here because of a grandmother, you're here because there's a pretty girl at work who invited you to church and you thought, maybe this is my big chance to go out on a date with this girl, you know, but that's why you're here. It's not that you're drawn to God and you want to know who he is. In fact, you know, your arms are folded and you're checking to see how the Cincinnati Reds are doing since opening day. You're looking. Okay, so it's just there's no interest there. And we don't say this as a scathing rebuke of who you are. It's just an honest evaluation. This is where I'm at. I'm just not interested in God, frankly. I'm not even sure that God exists. Okay? That is the path. So that when the word of God is taught to you, like this morning, the seed just kind of bounces off. I'm not real interested. The closest thing to a prayer you're going to come to today is probably, dear God, help this preacher finish quickly because we have a lunch to get to. Okay? If this is the condition of your heart, that you're here, you don't want to be here, but you're here, you're really not interested in the Bible, and I really hope this is a short preacher here. Well, sorry to disappoint you, but if that is you, friends, that is the path. And it's important that we just be honest that that's where we're at. Because God doesn't expect you to come to him flawless. God doesn't expect you to come to him already walking the straight and narrow. God takes you wherever you're at in life with whatever you've done, whatever sin you've done, no matter how long you've done it, God will take you in. There is none who come to me, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that. There's nobody who'll come to Jesus, no matter what you've done, that I'm going to throw out. Even Paul, who persecuted the church and killed Christians. If you've never done that, you're better off than Paul. And God took Paul. Paul is living evidence that God will take anybody. Now, if you're hearing this and you've discovered that your heart is the path, it's hardened, you've never thought about God, you're really not that interested in God, but today in talking, you discern that, you know what, maybe there is something to this, I ought to look into it a little more deeply. You don't have to stay the path. It's not like once you've identified that I've got a hardened heart toward God, that I have to stay there. You don't. God gives us an opportunity to respond to his message. Well, that's the path. Number two, there's the rocky ground. Let's call it the discouraged heart. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. But when the sun came out and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now, if you're any kind of a gardener, a farmer, or happen to be born and raised in Iowa all your life, you realize that rocky soil is bad for a reason. It's not even just because your plow might hit the rock. If there's a lot of rocks all over your garden, that's a bad thing because it doesn't allow for good drainage or good aeration. It doesn't allow the roots of the plants to grow very deep, and that's where the plants, it's the straw from which they drink from the ground and all these minerals coming into it. If there's a bunch of rocks in the ground, you can grow something for a little bit. It'll grow up initially, but then when the July sun comes out, that plant's going to try to grow bigger, but the root system won't support it, and so the plant dies. That's what the rocky ground Jesus is describing is. So what does it look like when a person's heart is full of rocks? There's stony soil inside. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So this is describing a person, you had a religious experience. You're not the path. You're not someone who said, no, I don't believe that there's a God. No, I'm not interested. I have no interest in God whatsoever. And if there's a hell, I plan on going there. You're not that guy. You're the guy who says, you know, I think there is something to God. I think there may be something to this Christianity thing. And maybe at one point in time, you investigated it. You came to church. Your grandmother took you to church. You sat down in a pew. Everybody I found in this whole entire city went to Unity Kids at the time. At some point in time when they were a kid, they came to Unity. And so maybe you came to church at one point in time and you were interested. It's not like you hated God. I think there's something to us. I think God has something to offer me in my life. And you investigated it. And you had this little sprig, this little plant that began to grow. Yeah, I'm not opposed to God. And maybe even you walked this aisle, you prayed a prayer, who knows, maybe you even got wet in that baptistry at one point in time. You would swear that you're a Christian. You would swear that you're not going to hell. Other people might attest to it. Your mother would say, oh yeah, my son professed a faith in Christ when he was 5 years old. Never been to church since, but we're holding on to that testimony of something. There was this little sprig. It grew up for a little bit, but it never developed. Okay? That's what we're talking about with the stony soil. There's things in your heart and life that prevent you from growing to maturity. Okay? Verse 21, Jesus explains why this person stopped following Christ. That for a while there looked like there were signs of life. Hey, I think he's interested in God. Hey, he's been coming to church. He prayed a prayer. He did something. Maybe even joined the church at one point in time or another. But then he made a conscious decision. I don't need this in my life anymore. I'm walking away from it. Okay, and there's a reason for that. What would cause a person to walk away from God? Verse 21 explains, he has no root in himself. In other words, he has no root, nothing going deep into the soil to sustain life. It says he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And this word falls away didn't just mean that you stumbled as a Christian. This word falls away meant you made a conscious choice. I don't need God in my life. Frankly, I'm not even sure I want God in my life. And he says, what would bring a person from starting to be interested in God, excited about Jesus, and then to kind of walk away? What would cause that? He says, because of tribulation. This is long, ongoing trial. Maybe you have a sickness in your life. It just doesn't go away. Or it's one thing after the other. You know, my kid got kicked out of school. I lost my job. Now I've been in and out of the hospital constantly. How could God ever be in that? And so tribulation arose in your life, and it began to put weight on your faith. And you begin to think, you know what, maybe God really isn't that great. Maybe God isn't that good. And you watch something online that says, you know, I refuse to believe in a God who creates hell. I refuse to believe in a God who lets babies die. I refuse to believe in a God who lets Kentucky get beat out in the first round, hypothetically. And so we just, whatever, some kind of pain in our life has caused us to say, you know what, I was interested in God until I realized that God allows pain and suffering into my life, and I don't need that anymore. But friends, can I tell you that this soil is not true faith? True faith will continue to worship God through the trial. You'll worship God through a divorce. You'll worship God through cancer. You'll worship God through bankruptcy. A lot of times people say, oh, why haven't that person been in church? Oh, well, They had a hard time in their life. And it's like we just understand. Friends, when you're going through suffering and trial and tribulation, that is the time you need God the most in your life. And that tribulation God is using to reveal the condition of your heart. If tribulation and trial causes you to walk away from God and say, I'm frustrated with God, I'm upset with God, I don't have time for God in my life, I'm angry with him. Friend, it reveals that your heart is rocky ground. The suffering that you've experienced in your life convinces you that maybe I was wrong. God maybe isn't that good. Maybe God doesn't even care. If you ever saw the great theological work, Batman versus Superman, years ago, I had seen that movie, and there was a particular scene in that movie that for whatever reason stuck out, and it wasn't Ben Affleck's acting. But there was a scene that stuck out, and it was this monologue, the villain monologue, you know, Lex Luthor, and all villains have to do that. They aren't happy just to do bad things. They want you to understand why they do bad things. And so Luthor's up on the top of LexCorp Tower in this climactic scene. He has just kidnapped Superman's mother. And then he winds an egg timer and sets it down because evidently she's dog food at that point. And so he sets it down, and then he begins to wax eloquent and preach to Superman. And he says to Superman, he says, boy, do we have problems up here. The problem of evil in the world and of absolute virtue. And then he begins to speak about God. He mentions the name Jehovah. He's being very specific about our God. And then he said, no man in the sky intervened when I was a boy to deliver me from daddy's fists and abominations. He says, and then I had it all figured out. He said, if God is all powerful, then he cannot be all good. And if God is all good, he cannot be all powerful. Friends, if that's how you feel in your heart, you are rocky soil. That you have a hard time following God because God allowed something bad to happen in your life, something difficult, some kind of suffering in your life, and you said, forget it. If this is my God, that I follow him, but he still allows bad things into my life, I don't need him. That's rocky soil. Now, what was Lex Luthor's problem? It's that he believed that what he desired for his life is actually what was best for him. It would be sort of like your child saying, Mom, if you really love me, you'll let me choose how to dress for Easter Sunday. Mom, if you really love me, you'll let me pick what I eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day, which is like ice cream and Snickers bars every meal. If you really love me, you're never going to have me do difficult, suffering things like go to school and do hard work or mow the grass. And sometimes as adults, we can look at God and we can have the same childlike spirit. That how can God be good and allow something bad to happen in my life? How can God be good and allow pain? It's because we have a baseline understanding as humans that all suffering can only lead to my worst and all blessing can only lead to my best outcome. Can God use pain in your life to do good? We're celebrating this morning the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the most horrific event in human history? It is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his burial. You've probably seen The Passion of the Christ. It's a movie that I can't watch more than about once or twice because it's horrifying. It's rated R for a reason. In fact, it's actually what Jesus suffered is worse than what you see on TV because it says when they beat our Lord, he was unrecognizable as a human. His organs would have been hanging out. I mean, the beating that he received would just pull the skin right off the body. I don't mean to be too graphic, but we need to understand what Jesus endured is the worst event in human history. Now, as a Christian, what is also the single greatest event of human history? It is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his burial, and what we celebrate today, his resurrection, proof that he has power over life and death. Can God use difficult, bad, painful, excruciating periods of tribulation in my life and still be a good God? He can. But if you can't allow God to be God and to use both good blessing and what we would consider bad suffering, friends, you're in the condition where you have a stony heart. But can I tell you again, you don't have to stay stony in your heart. Our God specializes in those whose hearts have been hardened or are stony to him. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Friends, you may be bitter or frustrated with God, but there's hope. There's hope today. Number three, there's the thorny heart or ground. Let's call it the distracted heart. Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, and it, which grew up and choked the plants. So thorns describe a weed, a bramble. Thorns and weeds, they choke out everything that's there. And if you, as a farmer, have thorns that immediately grow up alongside of your plants, the seed that you did, it's because when you prepared the field, you just clipped off the tops. You didn't get the roots of it. I remember even when I was a little kid, my mom tried to grow a garden several times. And she would, I remember one time she actually drugged me out there to weed the garden with her. And I remember just kind of plucking off the tops of the weeds. Let's get this over with. Let's get done. Let's move on. And she's like, no, no, no. You got to get down in there into the soil and get a hold of the root and pull it up by its roots, or it will just grow right back. And it will still choke out and kill this plant. That's what we're talking about. There's things in this ground which were just dealt with on a surface level, but we didn't get the root. And so now you have this seed that's growing alongside the thorns, the weeds. What's wrong with that? If you allow thorns and weeds to infest your garden, what's going to happen to your tomatoes and your onions and your kale or whatever you're growing? What's going to happen? It's going to choke out these weeds. What it does is it consumes everything in your life. It consumes in the ground. It consumes all the water. It consumes all the minerals. It's greedy. It consumes all the sunlight, and it grows really big, and it covers up, and eventually your tomato plant is just going to wither and die. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he compares it to the human heart. He says the same condition happens in us, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. What's interesting is the plant, the seed that grows up in this thorny ground will still grow up sort of like the rocky path. You'll still see a little sign of life. Hey, there might be something here. Let's see. And it begins to grow, and there's kind of some hope. This thing might grow. But there's something that prevents it from growing. It's the distractions of life. That this person finds something they want more than life. He mentions a couple of things. He mentions, first of all, the worries of life. The worries of life are just, it's not that you're trying to get rich, you're just trying to get by. The worries of life are the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? And you're just trying to get by in life, and you're so busy and active with your life activities, it chokes out any time that you might have for the Lord. And then he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out the word. The deceitfulness of wealth. Deceit is when you've been conned. You've been tricked. Wealth has a sort of deceitful air about it. Wealth always whispers you don't need God. All you need is you. You can provide for yourself as long as you have enough money. You don't need to pray about anything. And that's the deceitfulness of wealth. It convinces you that this wealth is an end in of itself. All you have to do is worry about making money. As long as I got enough money, I can retire at 35, you know? That's what every kid wants to do these days. You know, I'm going to have all of these side hustles and this passive income, and I'm going to do this. And then pretty soon, I'll retire at 35, and I'm going to go down to Florida where I'm going to retire, and I'm going to wear socks up to my knees with sandals, because that's what you do. And then you golf and you eat all day. You know, and that's sort of like the greatest ambition of the human life is that we all do that someday, that we become our grandparents. Jesus calls this the deceitfulness of wealth, as if that's an end in of itself. Is that an end in of itself? When you spend your whole life just trying to make money, to earn a comfortable living, to retire early, where does that get you at the end of life? Do you still die? Or do all the wealthy people in the world live to be like 5,000 years old? No, the poor and the rich are alike. The Bible says the Lord made them both, and he made us flawed beings. We have bodies that wear out, and we'll die just as early oftentimes as the poor man. And then our real life begins, eternal life. Right here, you get about 70 or 80 years. Psalm 90 says the days of man's life are 70, if by reason of strength. In other words, you jog, you drink protein smoothies, maybe you live to 80. But this is what you have to hope for if you don't get hit by a truck. Okay? But even then, what is your life? It is everything that you did through the power of God. It is whether or not Jesus has converted you. It's whether or not you lived your life on earth trading earthly resources for heavenly things. Or did you trade heavenly things and say, I don't have time for this because I'm all busy worrying about earthly things. And pretty soon, the only thing we worry about is, how do I get a good scholarship so I can get to a good school so that I can buy a nice big house so I can get married to a sweet girl and have 2.5 kids? And that's the goal of my life. That's the deceitfulness of wealth, that with wealth, I don't need God, and that wealth will make me ultimately a happy person. Is there such thing as rich, unhappy people out there? Do you know any rich, unhappy people? It's because happiness is not a byproduct of wealth. The joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is something that comes through a vital relationship to Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that joy in wealth. It's an illusion. It's a mirage. Jesus would call this person unfruitful. He says, the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke out the word and they make this person unfruitful. In other words, you have interest in God. You would never deny God. You like God. You love the idea of not going to hell at the end of life. But you simply don't have time for him. And so you made a conscious choice. My life is too busy for God. You know, my life is so busy with going to activities and all the extracurricular of my kids and fixing leaky faucets, working extra hours so that maybe someday I can buy a nicer car that parks itself, so that every summer I can go get on the Disney Wonder and take a cruise with Mickey Mouse. And that's the ambition of my life. And Jesus calls that the deceitfulness of wealth, as if that's where your life consists. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus says here, don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of wealth. He says it's going to choke out your spiritual life. It's the busyness of your life and making a choice to walk away from God to pursue just the things of this world. He said, chokes out your any desire you may have had to grow in Christ. And so the word of God, it's like you respect it, but it doesn't transform who you are. It doesn't transform your life. It doesn't transform where you want to go in life. It doesn't help you see today, people, or the future any differently. You're the same old fellow you were, just a little bit wealthier. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. If you're a wealthy person, thank God for it. What we have to ask ourselves is, did that wealth choke out my relationship with Jesus to get it? If you can work 40 hours a week and make $75 million a year, praise God for it. I'd love to have lunch with you. If you can do that, that's great. But if you have to work 70 hours a week and ignore God and your wife and your kids and your spiritual growth, do you really think that was God's will for you to take that job? What is God's will for your life? It's to know him. It's to serve him. Because at the end of the life, God isn't going to say, hey, how much money did you make in life? Okay, you, this side of heaven. How much money did you make in life? Okay, you get to live here in the slums of heaven. All that's going to matter is is our relationship to Christ. What I want you to see here is, whether the thorny or stony soil, both of these soils appear to be Christians. There's initial growth, but are they true Christians? No, they're not, because they never bear fruit. The word of God does not multiply in their life and transform them. Nor are these little plants that get choked out and die describing a believer who lost his salvation, where they lost eternal life. Friends, you can't lose that which is eternal. Okay? Then why would I live for God if I can just sin all I want? Because if your desire is to sin all you want, friends, you haven't been converted. God hasn't changed you. But if something is eternal, you'd all know John 3:16. We see it every football game. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will what? Not perish, not go to hell, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? It's forever. When does John 3:16 say you receive everlasting life? Whoever believes in me, at that moment you have eternal life. And God is not Willy Wonka, who promises you everlasting gobstoppers. You ever have one of those as a kid and you think, wow, let's see how everlasting is. And you chew down on this thing and in about 5 minutes you're like, Willy's a liar. God isn't a liar. When God gives someone eternal life, he gives it to him at the moment of belief. And now how can you tell that you have eternal life? Because there's symptoms of life in your life. How can you tell that you're alive today? Well, partly is, I see most of you, you're looking at me. There's a couple people sleeping. I won't point them out. I can tell that you're alive. You're breathing, you're laughing, you're hungry, their stomach's growling. Most of you came dressed for church today. I can tell that you're alive. There's color in your face. Similarly, friends, if Jesus granted you eternal life at the moment that you made a profession of Jesus, sometimes people call Jesus Lord and he's not Lord and they're not really saved. Jesus even said, Matthew 7, in that day, there will be many, not a few, many, who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name in your name and in your name done many, many mighty works? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What identified them as lost is not because they said Jesus is Lord, but it's because they said Jesus is Lord, but they lived as though he wasn't. They said Jesus is Lord, but they lived lawlessly. They didn't live according to God's law, according to God's word. They did whatever they wanted to. That is what identified the unbeliever. An unbeliever can come down an aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized, join a church, and be a part of it for 50 years, die, and go to hell because God never changed their life. There are life signs to eternal life. And frankly, the thorny and the stony soil just did not show that. Number four here, there is a final category of soil here, and I pray that it's most of us. Verse 8 says, still other seed fell on good soil, which produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Good soil is what everybody wants. It's rich, black, dirty Iowa topsoil. In Iowa, you can plant a headlight, and by fall, you can harvest a Volkswagen. That's Iowa. I mean, anything and everything grows there. You don't have to be a good farmer, and you'll give your friend impressive pictures of your rose bushes. And there's just, I mean, it's the Garden of Eden when it comes to growing things. That's rich Iowa topsoil. This is what good soil does. How can you tell that the soil is good? It took the seed grew. The seed grew beyond a sapling to the place where, or just this little seedling, to the place where it bore fruit. You didn't plant the plants you did in your garden because you just like how they look. What do you want from your garden? You want vegetables. Or if we could, if there was a brisket plant, we would plant that, wouldn't we? You know, well, we plant stuff because we want to eat it. We want onion, we want corns, we want tomatoes, we want cabbage. We want bok choy if you eat that kind of stuff. But we plant because we desire to receive something from it. And if we don't receive fruit from that, we would say that that was a failed harvest. Okay? And so God wants to get good fruit. He wants to see the word of God reproduce in our life and to change us. He says that it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Under ideal conditions, if you take a piece of corn in Iowa with the right hybrid, you can get on a single stalk up to 1,000 kernels of corn in the response of just planting the one seed. Now, that's a hyper-ideal situation, but you get the idea that God, when he plants the word of God in us, wants the word to grow in our life, to fill our life, to change who we are. He says, that's how you can tell that you're good soil. You hear the word of God, and you don't just go, well, that was cute. I like the story about the, I don't know, the hill or something. I like the story about Superman. But you go off from this church service unchanged. Good soil, they hear the word of God. They receive it. They get excited about God. And they're like, God, would you transform my life? I know it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a jagged line to growth. But God, I want to be on that path. If that's your heart and attitude toward the word of God, friends, that's good soil. That God is transforming you. That people can look at your life and objectively say, if that isn't a believer, I don't know what is, because Jesus came in and transformed their life. That is good soil. Verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word of God, they understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, another case 60, and another case 30. In other words, the word of God, it just fills your life. It fills who you are. It changes who you are. It changes your outlook on life. It changes your purpose in life. It changes your goals in life. Because you begin to realize this earthly life has meaning and matter, but what matters even more is what happens in eternity. This life is a short, brief moment that can be taken away by a single drunk driver. But eternity never ends. I'm going to live for eternity, not just for this short little dot of a life that I'm living right now. That's the spirit of the good soil. And it's not just that you become religious, that you go to church, that you do nice things for people. Okay? It's that God is qualitatively transforming who you are from the inside out, that you see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, You're a more loving person, joyful, peace, that you're a person of peace, okay? Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are examples of the fruit of the Spirit, and God is producing that in your life. That's when you know you're good soil, is that there's been a change in your life. And so this is the part of the service where we kind of take a soil sample. Before a farmer will plant a crop, a lot of times they prepare a field, they'll do a soil sample, this rod that they ram into the ground, they pull it back up, and there's like this little sleeve, okay? And you can test it for the different properties of that soil and determine what can be grown there, what kind of fertilizer it needs. And God right now wants us to do a soil sample of our heart and life, and he wants us to be honest with him. Let me tell you right now, no matter which category of these soils you are, there's hope for you. No, it's not like, well, I'm the path, I'm the rocky soil. It's not like you have to stay that way. God has the power to transform your heart and life, the power to change us. So would you say that you're the path where today you're just like, even what I'm preaching now, you just don't care and you want to get out of here? Frankly, the pastor's already gone too long and it's just bouncing off your heart and you just don't care. You're the path. Are you the rocky soil where you were following God for a little bit, but you just got sad with God? Maybe you had some church hurt. Which, by the way, we call it church hurt, but you get hurt everywhere you go, right? On your job, do you ever get hurt? You ever go to a grocery store or a restaurant and they don't do what you want? Somebody ever spear beer on you at a ball game? Do you still go back and watch the Cincinnati Reds? You do. We got hurts all over the place. Are we going to abandon God because of that? We don't have to. Or maybe you're more like the thorny soil, where you really do have a positive, favorable view of God. You love the idea of going to heaven and not hell. But you've made a choice in your life just to walk away from God and pursue the world and things instead of him. Friends, that is thorny soil. And thorny soil is not saved. Just wanting to go to heaven doesn't make you a Christian. Ask any unbeliever, do they want to go to a place called hell? They might joke about it, but friends, if they knew what it was, they don't. Wanting to go to heaven doesn't make you a Christian. The transformation of your life, that Jesus has transformed your path and your whole future, is a good indicator that you have eternal and spiritual life. Or are you good soil, where the word of God sunk in there and it's a jagged line to growth? Friends, I don't want to give you the impression that if you ever stumbled in your Christian life that you're an unbeliever. I'm not trying to tell you that. Okay? We all stumble in life. We all fail. We all fall on our faces. The best of Christians are still sinners before God. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. Okay? We all do wrong things. So we don't need to get discouraged and say, oh, I'm not a believer simply because I struggled. If you long to be closer to God and God is slowly transforming your life, friends, that is a good indicator that there's a battle in your life, your flesh against your spirit. Proverbs tells us that the righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. He doesn't just walk away from God. So we're talking about people who, through hurt, have walked away from God, and they just don't see any need for God in their life. If that is you, friends, I'm going to call you today to really put some weight on your faith, this profession that you made long ago, for which there has been zero fruit, zero evidence that you've been converted or changed, but you're trusting in that to get you to heaven. Friends, would you stop and contemplate the gospel message one more time today? That we are all born into this world sinners. We've broken God's law. And if God is so good, guess what he's got to do? He's got to judge evil, just like any good judge on earth would do. He has to judge sin, including mine. But God is just as merciful as he is just. And God will send Jesus to die in our place, to take the beating that we deserve, to be crucified on the cross as a sacrifice, the sacrifice that we should have been, in that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, proving his power over life and death, proving that he has the power to raise his life and yours and mine. Well, how do we receive that? It doesn't just go out to everybody. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, confess means to agree with God. You're just going to be honest with him. You're going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To believe that God has raised him from the dead is gospel shorthand for you understand the Bible message, you understand the garden, you understand where we came from and sin, you understand Jesus and his life. But it's not just enough to know about Jesus. James 2:19 says, even demons believe. Are you going to share a piece of heaven with a demon next door? Demons have knowledge of God yet they're not believers. It says we need to confess Jesus as Lord. We give him the keys to our life and say, God, you run this thing. You tell me what's right and wrong. You tell me how to live. You tell me how to order my schedule. Jesus himself would say, why do you call me Lord and not do what I ask you to do? Can we call Jesus Lord if our life does not reflect the Lordship of Christ? And if it does not reflect the Lordship of Christ, those who lack the Lordship of Christ also lack the salvation of Christ. Friends, we need a soil sample real good today. Allow God to penetrate your heart, even if it's been a little bit hard before. Friends, would you allow God to penetrate your heart today and allow yourself to be honest with God as to where you are in this chart of the soils?
From all of us here at Unity, we just want to say thanks for spending time with us today. If you'd like to know how to surrender your life to Christ, or if you'd like to share a response, visit us at www.unitybaptistashland.com. We would love the opportunity to help you in your next steps. You can also connect with us on Facebook at UBC Ashland. If you like what we're doing, don't forget to like and subscribe and share our podcast. Until next time, let us give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people.